It is now official. There will be a Pacquiao versus Bradley Part 2 this coming April. Their first contest was inconclusive, although Bradley won officially. An official investigation so otherwise. We are all rooting for our compatriot, of course, to bring honor to the country, but that is just boxing. There are fights in which what is at stake is more than just millions in purse or national honor. And none has been more enduring and more consequential than that between God's cause and its enemies. Sa lahat ng mga paglalaban, walang mas matagal na at walang mas may pangwalang hanggan ang kahinatnan kesa sa paglalaban ng simulain ng Diyos laban sa mga kaaway nito. And in the biblical narrative, we see this in diverse forms, from Eden's serpent to Israel's enemy nations. But one of the most dramatic stories happened in the book of Esther, one of only two books named after women. Her story transpires in the capital city of Susa in the Persian Empire during the reign of what the biblical narrative calls King Ahasuerus, what secular history calls King Xerxes. Here is the chief contention of those who do not like Esther in the biblical canon. Maraming problema, pero ang pinakas kanilang argumento, God is not mentioned in the book once. No reference to Yahweh or Lord, no reference to God at all. Why would you accept, they say, a book as part of the Word of God when God is absent in its pages? But that exactly is what I argue is not the case. God is hidden, yes, but He is not absent. He is very much active. In fact, I am prepared to turn around the argument and say the very beauty of Esther is that God is not mentioned. How so? Because it takes the eye of faith to see that as events take place, God is masterfully designing His own tapestry. Bagamat nakatago ang Diyos, hindi nabanggit ang Diyos, subalit hindi mo mababasa ang Esther na may pananampalataya na hindi mo makikita ang galaw, ang kamay, ang aktibong pagkilos ng ating Diyos. Ngunit kailangan natin ang pananampalataya. In a crisis that led to the selection of a replacement for Queen Vashti, Esther was the chosen one. But for whatever reason, we saw last week, she was instructed by really her cousin but became her guardian Mordecai to conceal her identity. And concealing her identity also means concealing her faith. And one thing we learned last week is that God has linked the outworking of His purpose with the identity of His people. Idinugtong ng Diyos ang pagsasakatuparan ng kanyang layunin sa pagkakakilanlan ng kanyang mga tao. Kaya hindi dapat itago ang ating pagkakakilanlan, ng ating pananampalataya. The hidden God is to be seen in the confession of His people, not the concealment of their faith. I invite you now to turn your Bibles to Esther chapter 3. I hope you have read the whole chapter, but we'll just read a few verses of Esther chapter 3. Let's first read verses 1 to 6, then jump to verses 10 to 13. Esther 3, 1 to 6. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedata, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, and he would not listen to them, they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And what Haman saw, and when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Now let's jump verse 10 to verse 13. Verses 10 to 13. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedata, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you." Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and an edict, according to all that Haman commanded, was written to the king's satraps and to the governors over all the provinces and to the officials of all the peoples, to every province in its own script and every people in its own language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. From there, would you turn to a brief New Testament text in Acts 5, verses 27 to 29. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 29. And when they had brought them, the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." So here we are introduced to Haman. Some scholars trace the name of Haman back to an Elamite god. He is installed by the king to the position which would be equivalent today to a prime minister. In parliamentarian countries, you have a head of state, normally the president, and then the prime minister is head of government. Well, this is the position given to Haman. Ahasuerus, of course, retains kingship over all the empire, but the day-to-day running of government would have been given to Haman. That appointment carried with it exalted honor, and thus people bow and pay homage to Haman. And this must have gone to his head with all the multitudes bowing, his eyes catch one who does not. And thus a loathing grips his heart, and he decides to destroy Mordecai and his race, the Jews. This is my message. Enmity against God is revealed in hostility to God's people. Ang pakikipaglaban sa Diyos ay nahayag sa pakikipaglaban sa mga tao ng Diyos. Ang pakikipaglaban sa Diyos ay nahayag sa pakikipaglaban o pakikipagtuos sa mga tao ng Diyos. Enmity against God is revealed in hostility to God's people. Now, it is important to note that 4 years have transpired since the selection of Esther in chapters 1 and 2, and this episode in chapter 3. Mag-ingat tayo kung minsan isang chapter lang akala natin, next day na yon. This is separated by more than 4 years, because in 2:16, it is dated as the 10th month of the 7th year of Xerxes, whereas 3:7 is the first month of the 12th year of King Xerxes. So more than 4 months have transpired since Esther had been selected, and now Haman is put to the position of prime minister. Thus far, which means for more than 4 years, Mordecai and Esther succeeded in concealing their identity, that they are Jews, and concealing their faith. Well, not anymore. When God's people are revealed for who they are, they provoke hostility from God's enemy. Why? Because they are and they represent two things. First, challenge to all human idolatry. Hamon sa lahat ng pantaong pag-iidolo. Challenge to all human idolatry. And second, loyal to the higher authority. Tapat sa mas mataas na pamamahala. Loyal to the higher authority. So thus far, Mordecai and Esther managed to hide their identity, their faith, their race. But as this turns into a crisis, they were forced to reveal themselves. And the reason is because, one, this will result in hostility on the part of Haman, because Mordecai and later Esther will represent first challenge to all human idolatry. We ask the question, why did Mordecai refuse to bow? And when he did not, why did Haman take it so intolerably? After all, everybody else is bowing. You can take one or two who are not bowing, but Haman could not take it at all. There are those who see nothing more than vanity on the part of Haman, and therefore Mordecai should have just yielded. I believe it is worse. And Mordecai, as a pious Jew, could see through it. I believe it involves idolatry. And what we learn here is that God's people reject the false claims of human idols, and that rejection provokes authority. Ang tunay na mga tao ng Diyos ay tumatanggi sa anumang pagkaangkin ng mga idolo. At kapag tayo'y tumanggi, nagriresulta ito sa kanilang pagkamuhi o sa kanilang pakikipaglaban. God's people reject the false claim of human idols, and that provokes hostility. There is a probability that Haman sees his rise to position and power as proof of a godlike attribute. This was ancient mind. This was the way they thought. If something came to their lot, which is unexpected and very privileged, some gods must have given this to them. So from Mordecai's standpoint, he would have seen bowing down as violation of the second commandment. You shall not bow down to any graven image, any image from heaven or from earth or from under the earth. Bowing as an act of courtesy is not wrong. This is the very same word used when David bowed to Saul in the cave of Adullam when Saul was chasing after him. There's nothing wrong in the physical act itself as a matter of courtesy. But with Haman's idolatrous claims being made public, bowing down would constitute recognizing idolatrous claims. Mordecai could not in conscience make himself bow to Haman. He must have seen his position as being similar to a generation ago when Daniel's friends were being urged to bow down to the image, the great image of King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire, and they refused. And the punishment was immediate, though the deliverance was spectacular. And Mordecai must have seen his position in a similar vein. Here is Haman claiming idolatrous claims and people bowing down and paying homage to those claims. And he, a Jew, committed to the Ten Commandments of Yahweh. He will not, whatever be the consequences. And this reduces Haman to vengeful fury, especially when he learns that Mordecai is a Jew. Several times, Haman is described as an Agagite. An Agagite is a descendant of Agag. You remember Agag, king of the Amalekites, and the Amalekites were exterminated by the Israelites on order of Yahweh, except that Saul spared Agag, who later would be slain by Samuel. Now, oddly enough, Mordecai is from the same place as Saul's birthplace was, Kish. Do you see the irony here? A descendant of Agag, the Amalekite, exterminated by the Israelites. Mordecai from the land of Kish, where Saul was. Now, it is Haman's turn to do the annihilating of the Jews, starting with Saul's descendant, Mordecai. Many generations after Haman, another man will make the attempt to exterminate the Jews. And Hitler, in the Second World War, almost succeeded when he had 6 million Jews, by estimates, either gassed or killed. When Hitler was planning this, he chose as code name for extermination of the Jews, the final solution. To him, the final solution to the problem of mankind The reason why man cannot rise higher in the ladder of evolution is because of these hated Jews. They must be exterminated. See where a man's depraved thinking can bring him. The final solution to God is Jesus Christ and salvation of sinners. But the challenge to us, if you were put in Mordecai's place, I ask you, how do you show your rejection of the idols of your company? Because if you will show your rejection, prepare for hostility. Having succeeded thus far for more than 4 years to conceal his identity, Mordecai now faces a challenge. And at key moments, true faith feels its confessing impulse that cannot be repressed. Mordecai simply would not bow down to an idol. What is your challenge of rejecting your idol? Some of you may be worshipers of idols that keep you from bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be religion's idols. You may be attached still to the idols you have recognized since childhood as saints, as representations of God, and the Bible calls them idols. But your idols may not be religious idols. They may be secular idols. They may be career idols. But just the same, those idols are keeping you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the emptiness of those idols will be revealed. This week, Hollywood was shaken by the death of one of its best performers, one of its best actors, Philip Seymour Hoffman. And according to reports, when his body was found, there was still a syringe injected into his arm that caused the drug overdose. A very successful actor, an Oscar winner, versatile in his performances, admired, but beneath it all, is a demon of life of drug addiction. That's what idols do. That beneath the appearances, there is that which enslaves you. And if you will not turn away from that, it will turn for the worse. The Bible's description of what it is to be converted in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 is you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about you, Christian? What idol is there in your company that is the object of bowing and paying homage to by the crowd? The idol may be, like Haman, a powerful person. Maybe a celebrated personality in your company, admired. When he makes anti-gospel remarks or he blasphemes God, no one would dare to challenge him. Would you be among those who bow down, or would you do a Mordecai and refuse to bow? Refusing to bow may mean refusing to agree to an anti-gospel remark. Refusing to bow may mean refusing to laugh at an anti-gospel joke. Do you do it? And like Haman, people like them will not see those who agree and those who laugh. They will see and single out those who reject, those who refuse. And you will be a singled out person. Maybe the idol is not a person. A position perhaps that everyone covets, but one that entails compromise. Would you reject that position? It may be a lifestyle that many pursue, but it involves participation in sin. Do you reject it? It may be a standard of behavior that many take for granted, but violates scripture. Do you refuse? And when you refuse, expect hostility, perhaps in the form of insult. In some places, they still get killed for standing by their faith. Haman resorted to maligning the Jews. He told King Ahasuerus in 3 verse 8, they do not keep the king's laws. Not true. Jews were obedient, except that there was this idolatry that they will not compromise, at least not Mordecai. Would you? 1 Peter 4 verse 4 tells us the result when we refuse to participate in what others take for granted. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. You see, non-participation in wrong can earn hostility. When Adolf Hitler began persecuting the Jews in Germany, when he was chancellor and Nazi leader, many evangelicals looked the other way. Not the man you often hear from me, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was in the process of forming an association of pastors through an underground seminary. His condition is that they give up their clerical privileges. That is, their privileges as clerics, as ministers in the National Church of Germany. Because he wanted them to be a voice of God against oppression. Well, it did not advance because in 1937, the Gestapo discovered it and moved against it. And you know from the frequent stories I tell of Bonhoeffer, how he paid with his life, even when war at that time was already lost for the Axis. They still, or Hitler, in a moment of contempt, had Bonhoeffer killed. But this is what God's people are in the world. That's why we earn, we provoke hostility. We challenge all human idolatry. What is that idol in your company that you challenge? Then secondly, another thing that God's people represent is that they are loyal to the higher authority. Mordecai is courting danger because bowing down to Haman was the king's command. Iniutos ng hari na yumukod kay Haman. In the narrative, we have several references to the inflexible laws of the Persians. Ito yung talagang utos ng hari, hindi mababali. Talagang seneryoso ito ng mga Persians. And that is what Haman in fact will use to conceive his wicked plot to annihilate the Jews. He was history's first Hitler. But yet God's people recognize no higher authority than God's and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Walang kinikilalang higit na pamamahala ang mga mananampalataya kaysa sa Diyos at sa pagkapanginoon ni Jesucristo. Now let me make myself clear. Christians should be dutiful subjects of any realm, whether we talk of government, society, workplace. We recognize legitimate authority, and the Christian virtue pertaining authority is submission. I do not take it as Christian to be in the habit of aggressive protest against legitimate authority. That is not Christian. And rebellion against authority, whether parental or workplace or magisterial in government, rebellion against authority is not a negligible misconduct. It is a serious offense before God. But as submissive to authority, a believer may be, he recognizes no authority higher than God. So that any authority that transgresses its limits and dares to challenge God's authority, the believer is in a bind. He has no choice but to defy a lesser authority. This becomes Mordecai's choice, to defy the most inflexible law of that period, the Persian law. And this is exactly the same position that the apostles find themselves before the Sanhedrin that we read in Acts 5. They were told in no uncertain terms that they are no longer to preach the gospel, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on threat of death. And to that, Peter gave the classic answer, we should obey God rather than men. It is not out of contempt of their authority. It is not out of rebellion against authority. It is just that there is a higher authority. And to Christians, there can be no higher than God's authority. You and I will have our moments of such choice. To obey God, we will need to defy another authority that is pressing upon us. The timeline of Esther coincides with the life and death of another historical figure in India, the man who will later be called Gautama Buddha. He was a prince turned enlightened, but was the real enlightened, the real light rather, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we look to him as our authority, no other authority can rival, as far as we are concerned, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the challenge, again, I ask you, on what occasions do you defy a lesser authority to obey God? If you will defy it, prepare for hostility. For some of you, the challenge is to defy an old tradition or belief contrary to the Word of God. You may have been raised in the religious tradition of morality, raised in the tradition of ceremonies, and now the Word of God is telling you they will give you nothing as far as salvation is concerned. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you defy your tradition? Would you defy that in which you grew up as your religion? Others of you know the step of baptism and church membership as your challenge to obey. And again, what is keeping you? Is there a lesser authority that you are listening to? For some of you, the authority challenging your higher authority is just a workplace. And are you prepared to defy Mordecai? And later, Esther will defy the inflexible laws of the mightiest force of that period, the Persian Empire. And you are just being asked to defy a lesser authority than that. Luther, Martin Luther, defied popes and cardinals, kings and emperors for his message of justification by faith, and we have the Reformation. George Whitefield defied Anglican bishops, forbidding his way of preaching, and we have the Great Awakening, as history calls it. You are not being asked nor expected to bring a new Reformation or Great Awakening, but it will create its own ripples of impact when you learn to obey God rather than men. And when you do, be willing to suffer for it, as Mordecai did, as Esther did, as the apostles in Jerusalem did. And this is the warning. There are those who defy and then turn revolutionaries. That is not the Christian way. For Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But fighting is not an option for believers. We submit to authority. When they transgress God's authority, we defy, and then we prepare to suffer. The consolation is that we can trust that God knows how to vindicate in this life, as he would do to Mordecai and Esther as we continue on. But perhaps not in this life, but certainly in that life to come. In 1643, Scotland, the king was pressuring the evangelical Christians to yield to the king's authority to appoint bishops. He wanted to meddle in church affairs, again on threat of his force. Evangelical leaders at the time signed a document known as the Solemn League and Covenant, affirming the autonomy and independence of the church even from the authority of the king. And for that, they were called covenanters. One of the hero stories of the Reformation are the covenanters of Scotland. They were persecuted savagely, but they did not give ground. They suffered, but they will maintain the authority of God in His church. God forbid that that would ever happen in the Philippines or in any other nation. But in our little companies, not as wide as an empire or as large as a nation, you have your little realms where there is perhaps an idol or perhaps an authority transgressing the authority of God. How do you show that you still are a challenge to human idolatry? How do you show that you are loyal to the higher authority? Haman does not realize that he was fighting against God. God wasn't mentioned. God was hidden. But that's just the principle. In fighting God, or fighting God is revealed in fighting the people of God. Which means for the people of God, when we challenge idolatry, when we defy lesser authority for God, we are also fighting on behalf of God. Not with weapons, not with instruments to kill, but with the same mighty weapon Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 is the word of God. Therefore, let us heed the call. The enemy does not know that in fighting God's people, he is fighting the hidden God. But God's people know that when they stand for God, they are under the banner of God's cause, and it is certain of victory. Let us now sing our last hymn, which is Stand Up for Jesus. Stand Up, see the fourth verse says, the strife will not be long this day, the noise of battle the next, the victor's song. It is a battle that has its wild skirmishes now, and we see Christians apparently in defeat, but not so. This is God's fight. This is God's cause. It will earn its victory, and one day, as Revelation 11:15 says, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of Christ. And while it is not yet the case, let us keep fighting, stand up for Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos, totoo nga po na kami ang iyong itinalaga na magbandila ng iyong simulain sa mundong ito. At ang isang magiging bunga nito ay ang pakikipagtuos sa amin ng mga kalaban ng Diyos. At nawa, bigyan mo kami ng tapang na hindi galing sa aming kumpiyansa sa sarili, kundi sa paniniwala namin na nagtagumpay na si Jesus at susulong ang kanyang tagumpay hanggang sa kaustuhan ng lahat. Father, we are still in this world, and there will always be Hamans who hate God's people, who will oppose the cause of God. And we ask that we may have the strength, the fortitude, and the commitment that we may be like Mordecai demonstrated in our narrative, a challenge to all human idolatry. Whatever it was that Haman represented, Mordecai was sure that he was representing false claims of idolatry, and his conscience could not bring him to bow down before him. And Father, may we have the same commitment, the same courage and conscience to show our rejection of the idols of our company, be it an admired man, a powerful person. May we show our rejection of anything that is anti-God, anti-gospel, blasphemous. And if maybe a position that means compromise, a way of life, a standard, Father, whatever idols that people propagate and promote, may they see in us a challenge to all human idolatry. And we also must represent true loyalty to the higher authority. May we accept the virtue of submission to every legitimate authority, that we may not be characterized by aggressive protest or rebellion. Yet, when they transgress the line of their authority and dare to claim the authority that belongs to God, may we be like Mordecai, prepared to challenge. May we be like the apostles standing before the Sanhedrin and daring to say we must obey God rather than men. There will be situations where that challenge will come to us, and grant that when that moment comes, may we be given the courage to stand and to honor the higher authority of God. And we know that victory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need in our battle places learn to stand up for the Lord Jesus. So we commit this to you, and we ask for grace so to do. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.